Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're looking especially at the verse 9. The 9th verse of the 4th chapter of Nehemiah. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Nehemiah had a hard and most difficult task to perform. He had to build the broken down walls of the city of Jerusalem. But he had also to defend those parts of the wall which he had already built. And he was surrounded by mighty hell-inspired foes. The ground clearing became an impossible task. Look at verse 10. There was much rubbish. Then, having raised the walls, the implacable foes arose to destroy that which was built and to cause the whole building work to cease. At any moment, Nehemiah's tired and weary laborers could be subjected to an overwhelming attack by the enemy. What did Nehemiah do? He took swift action. He turned to God and made supplication to the prayer-hearing God of Israel. Then he set a watch for the enemy so that the enemy would not have any great advantage of surprise. Look with me at verse 13. Therefore sit I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He set them in order to engage in the life and death struggle and the building of the wall of the city of God. We are in a similar case to Nehemiah today. We would do well as a church and as a people to adopt the divine strategy that Nehemiah adopted. We are builders of a church. That is our task. We are in partnership with the sole and only head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. The enemy is on the attack to destroy what has already been built and to stop the entire building process. Christ has told us in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The doors of temptation will be open wide to us, but we must never go through those doors. Like Peter, shall have you, that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Thank God for a praying Savior who prays continually and constantly and never ceasingly for his people. As Nehemiah did, heed the warning, let us heed the warning. We need to remember that there is no let up in this fight. Ecclesiastes 8:8 says, there is no discharge in this war. This battle will always be with us as long as we're in the flesh. As long as we are here on earth serving God, it is war, war, war to the death. There is a path of battle which it is our duty to strictly adhere to. Nehemiah never advocated surrender to the enemy. Nay, rather, he advocated defiance and resistance to the foe. What a leader was Nehemiah. What a job of work he did. What a great building task he accomplished. But praise God, a greater than Nehemiah is amongst us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the great master builder of his church. Has he not said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? The Lord Jesus incites every believer to resist unto death. Why? Because certain victory is assured. Nehemiah was a great general, but he wasn't fit to unloose the sandals of our Savior. We follow Christ, the captain of our salvation. We hear the trumpets call for battle, and armed with him and his righteousness, we go forward confidently to meet the foe. Notice this was a twofold strategy. We made our prayer unto our God. Then we set a watch. These are both necessary for the defeat and routing of the enemy. One, the prayer warrior is needed. We made our prayer unto our God. Notice this prayer was the transaction of very urgent business. Prayer is not a place for saying nice things, or a place for saying things, or even a place for saying sweet things. Prayer is not for the repetition of sound theology and a parade of one scriptural knowledge. Prayer is urgent business transacted between the believing soul and the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the one true God of Israel. True prayer is the unburdening of our hearts. It is taking our burden from our inmost soul and rolling it on to the broad shoulders of the one whose government, the government of the world, is upon his shoulders. True prayer is always stamped with definiteness. A professed atheist some time ago came to this church. And after listening to me opening the service in prayer, he said to the lady that brought him, He said, if I were God, I would give Paisley what he's asking for. How could you refuse a man that prays like that, pleads with that, like that, and petitions like that? That was a good testimony. We need to plead the promise of God in prayer, and really plead it. We need to state our requests. We must know what we're praying for. We must be on target in our prayers. We must unburden our hearts. Roll the burden upon the Lord. We must receive the blessing we are asking for. We must not take no for an answer. Then we must praise God for the answer given and record our gratitude to the highest heaven for what God has done for us. And then we must get up from our knees and go out to the battle. Notice that prayer not only does urgent business, but prayer overtakes and overcomes all opposition. Note the word nevertheless with which this text begins. Its meaning is in its wholeness, not in its dissection. If you dissect this word, it is three words. Never, the, less. When certain things happen, we will pray nevertheless. No, that's not the truth that's here. What the truth is, nevertheless, whatever happens, we will give ourselves to prayer and unceasing supplication of God's throne. Nehemiah, Sanballat, and Tobiah sneered and threatened Nehemiah. Nehemiah prayed nevertheless. No, he prayed all the more. That's what it means. We are nevertheless what the circumstances are. We are to pray all the more. Every child of God has to be urgent, because prayer overtakes and overcomes all opposition. This prayer was not a second-hand prayer. Notice we made our prayer. It was a new prayer. It was not an old prayer. It was newly made and newly born. It was every bit their own. Prayer should be homemade. Before anything, prayer must be first. When you are sick, you call for a medical doctor. Before you call for the doctor, you should pray. When he comes, you should pray he should make the right diagnosis, that he shouldn't prescribe to you pills that are useless or will make you worse. And many a man has had pills given to him, the doctor, and if his first estate was bad, his last estate was even worse. You need to pray that God will use the medicine for your cure. Pray, pray, pray. First and last, and all the way between the start and the finish, that child of God should be engaged in praying. Please look at this. Prayer took absolute priority. It took the foremost place. He didn't arm his soldiers first. He prayed first. He didn't prepare for battle first. He prayed for it first. He didn't plan the strategy of the campaign first. He prayed first. We need our prayer unto our God. I like that. The hearer of prayer is the home of prayer. Like Noah's dove, prayer only comes back and rests in the ark of God. There was a very eloquent preacher in America once, and one of the journalists who went to hear him preach reported in Monday's press that the Reverend Dr. So-and-so offered the finest prayer ever addressed to a Boston audience. That poor journalist didn't know much, but he knew enough to realize that this was a fine prayer, not addressed to God, but it was addressed to the congregation that were present. We never offer our prayers for the hearing of anyone. Prayers are made to be heard by God and by God alone. I remember hearing Mr. Nicholson preach once, and he said, if the preacher asked his wife on Monday morning for the porridge, the way he asked God for the blessing, she would heave the porridge in the saucepan at his head. Oh God, give us a blessing. That's not the way to pray. The prayer must be from the heart, wrung out from a soul that bleeds and longs and cries for his prayer to be answered. If you turn to Leviticus 2:13, you'll find that every altar sacrifice had to be salted with salt. No offering under the old law was accepted except it was salted with salt. Salt speaks of faith. Every prayer you offer has to be offered with faith. Faith in the triune God. Faith in God the Father. Faith in God the Son. Faith in God the Holy Spirit. Mighty prayer is the need of the hour, brethren and sisters in Christ. Mighty prayer. A prayer that is soaked in belief and faith. God forbid we would bring unsalted prayers to God and think that they would be acceptable to him. But let us turn from the first part of my text to the second part. Let us look at the watchmen. We set a watch against them day and night. Notice the watch was properly appointed. It was set. It was set in order to look out for the enemy. The watch was to guard against secret attack. The watch was to take on the enemy and arouse the rest of the workers to defend the walls. In the Old Testament, there were three watches. The first is known as the night watch. It ended at 12 midnight. The second was the middle watch. It lasted from 12 midnight until 3 a.m. And the third watch was the morning watch. It lasted from 3 a.m. until 6 a.m. Each watch, the night watch, the middle watch, and the morning watch, had specific duties, specific places, special orders, special alertness, and special courage was needed. Was properly appointed. Two, the watch was in perpetual confrontation. Mark it well. We set a watch against them. The The enemy was not to be dialogued with, but the enemy was to be confronted. You never read of the Lord Jesus Christ quarreling with Satan. He always rebukes him. He cut him to ribbons with the old sword in his temptation. He said, "It is written. It is written. It is written." Please note, thirdly, the watch was guided by knowledge. Thank God we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. In one of his last sermons, the great C.H. Spurgeon, having engaged in the great downgrade controversy, which was the beginning of ecumenism and so-called modernism in the church in the Victoria era, Mr. Spurgeon said this: "Some people ask me why I talk so much about the downgrade. Let men believe what they like. I believe in praying and setting a watch. We have to guard with jealous care the faith once for all delivered to the sinners. When you find, as you will find now on many occasions, professing Christians, I am professing Christian ministers, denying every article of the faith, or putting another meaning upon all the words that they must have been understood to bear. I am Christian ministers preaching lies, lies in the name of the Most High. Is it not a time to set a watch against them? A night watchman's place is no easy berth, but I am willing," said Spurgeon, "to take that post for my blessed master's sake." Those professed servants of Christ who enter into an unholy alliance with men who deny the faith will have to answer for their great sin at the last great day of judgment. As for us, brethren, when our Lord comes, let him find us both praying and watching. I would say amen to those words of Spurgeon. We need to watch. It is an evil day. Fourth, the watch was concentrated on the place of weakness. The vulnerable places were given the most attention. We all know our vulnerable places, where you have been tripped up before by the devil and temptation and the world and the flesh. It will be on that weak point in your armor that you will be attacked again. Set a watch! Set a watch! Set a watch. Better persons than you have fallen into sin. Take heed. Take heed. Lest ye fall. Prayer and watching can never be separated. What Christ has joined together, let no man put asunder. It is not enough to pray, you have got to watch. It is not enough to watch, you have got to pray. These go together at the commandment of God. You need to watch your tongue that you pray aright. You need to pray that God will set a guard to the door of your lips. If from the door of your lips there comes forth the poison, that poison cannot suddenly be changed to truth when you start praying. The poison tongue will be poisonous in praying and sinful in petitioning the throne of God. This man, Nehemiah, was given an impossible task, humanly speaking. He had little men. He was scarce in numbers. He had great obstacles. There was much rubbish. The people were wearied. The enemies increased. The plans and the strategy to stop the work were innumerable. And yet this man of God prayed and set a watch. And he won. He won the battle. Where was Sanballat when the key stone and last stone was laid on the wall? Where was the mocking Tobiah then? Where were the scorners then? Where were all the people that resisted this great work of building the wall? They were put to flight. They were overcome. They were shattered. They were defeated. God has not called us to be defeated. God has called us to be delivered. And God will and must deliver his people. I trust that these few remarks this morning will be a blessing to you as they were a blessing as I sought to prepare them. There is a message here that demands obedience. May God enable us to watch and pray lest we enter into temptation.